I had said last week that I would finish up this 7-tape study that we have done. However, the Lord has shown me this week we have one more lesson in our 7 steps under. And besides all that, 7 is not a good number to stop a tape series at. 8 fits in a folder too good. So it fits out real nice. So we'll have one more lesson in this 7 steps under. If you will notice, turn in your Bible to Revelation, and I want you to notice that at the end of every letter that God sent to these different churches, He spoke of the overcomer. Each one of these letters was written to the intent that those that received it would be those overcomers. And He spoke certain blessings and certain realities that would walk and be in the lives of those who were thus overcoming. Now, we hear a great deal said about overcoming. I'm an overcomer, and I'm not an undercomer. I'm an overcomer. And we go back to Deuteronomy 28, where the blessings of the covenant are given. It says that we'd be blessed coming in and blessed going out, that we'd be blessed in the field and blessed in the market and blessed in the kitchen, that we would be the head and not the tail. We'd do the wagging. We wouldn't be wagged. It goes on to talk about the blessings, but it also talks about the curses. And the curses must be taken along with the blessings, because it has been the failure of so many people to think that God has spoken an unconditional blessing and that God has locked Himself into the blessing to the exclusion of our obedience. And that is not true, friends. God never unconditionally promises anything that is not met by obedience. God does not bless sin, and He does not bless rebellion. So those who say, well, because I know God, then nothing bad can happen. Well, friend, take a second look. The Lord says, I'll do this if you'll do that. There's always that balance in there. So I want us to understand and think today on being an overcomer. And true, we have been ordained to be overcomers. It is God's will that we overcome. However, the first thing I'd like to say is that you cannot be an overcomer if you don't have something to overcome. Now, most of the world that I deal with, most of the Christians I deal with, have the idea in the back of their mind, if not in the forefront of their mind, that an overcomer is someone who never has problems, someone who sails through life untouched by any kind of difficulty, someone who never gets sick. Now, I get upset with people that talk about divine help to the end that you never get sick. Now, I agree with you. 75% of things we get sick with, we don't have to get sick with. But there are, you know, sickness came in on the coattails of the curse, because sickness is just the forerunner of death, and death came in because of the curse. And sickness is like dirt. It's here. And if you just live a life, you'll probably pick up some of it. Of course, you don't have to get out there and wallow in it. There's some of it you can avoid the most of it. But I've talked to too many people that are brought under bondage and condemnation because they happened to get sick. They said, well, if your faith was strong and you were trusting God, you wouldn't have gotten sick. Well, that may be true in the majority of the cases, but there is that time that comes along when it just sort of flings itself on you, as Jerry Clower said. You get a sickness flung on you, and you've got to deal with it. An overcomer is not one who is insulated in a cotton batting by God and never has to fight, never has a difficulty, just hallelujah, praise God. Some of these birds come through town, and by the time they get to telling you about their spirituality and their background and their experience, I don't even know if I'm saved or not. I mean, they leave me feeling so inadequate, and they make me feel so that I'm not like that. Man, I didn't have all that happen to me. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I don't even know God. So understand that I'm not speaking today to make you feel inadequate. God has been teaching me about this. And I believe I have heard Him say to me that if you've got something to say, you be sure it's going to benefit people and not make them feel inadequate, not make them feel second-rate citizens in the kingdom. Don't come through and tell them about what a marvelous experience you had if it's not going to benefit them personally. If it's just going to entertain them or cause their eyes to widen, don't tell it. It's going to encourage them. This is our heritage. I'm no different from you. This is what God has called us to. It's better to tell something on yourself than to tell something that's going to make somebody else feel inadequate. You know the kind of things I'm talking about. These great, we won't go into that. When you tell something, be sure it's going to encourage somebody. Look at the greatness of our God. God's called us to this thing. This is what He's called us to walk in. Now, an overcomer is one that, first of all, has something to overcome. Now, that may not be pleasant thinking, but let's face it, friends, that's the truth, right? Y'all sitting out there mighty quiet. It's like birds on a fence. Come on now. I want to talk about overcoming this morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians 10. We're going to look at the first six verses. Very familiar verses. 2 Corinthians 10. Now, it's interesting to know that we're in a war. I heard James Robinson say that most Christians don't even know there's a war on, much less are involved in the war. Now, I want you to think in these here. An overcomer is a warrior. He is someone who fights. Now, this war that we are fighting is fought on three fronts. Three fronts. The world is the first front. Let me write this down here. War is fought on three fronts. The world, the flesh, and the devil. That's what we fight against. Anybody have any argument with that? Well, the flesh, and the devil. Now, what did Jesus say about the world? Look at John 16:33. John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Now, he's talking now to his disciples, to his followers. They are just after leaving the events in the upper room, and they're fixing to head across the brook Kidron into Gethsemane, where he's going to agonize with his decision to be obedient to God. And he speaks these final words to his people. He said, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Let's back up one verse, and that's a goodie back there. Let's go to verse 32. Jesus says, behold. Now, you realize that when you come across the word behold, it means looky, looky. Heads up. This is important. Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home and to leave me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Jesus claims that he has overcome the world. What is the world? What do you know that you could say to define what the world is? Anybody have anything you want to share? What is the world? What would you say the world is? The world system? Right. Society in general? The yeah.
But, it is a society of people.
Uh-huh.
And that actually the world doesn't know God.
That's right. They don't know God, have no knowledge of Him.
Do not know God.
Okay. Let's look in 1 John. Let's define the world. Let the word define it for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. We'll back up to 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, comma. And now he's going to describe everything that's in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is that world, that system that is headed up with I, the big I. I in parentheses, self. It's the world. It says the lust of the flesh. That's those things that is to satisfy me and mine, to soothe me, to do it my way, that puts me in the center of it. And the lust of the eyes. That is greed to possess and to have, to be the top and the best and the most possessive. And it is the boastful pride of life that says, I am no other. The world is over against God. It is anti-Christ. It is not always expressed as a God hater. In fact, many times the world comes across as one just like God. It is anti, as in the process of being over against. Remember, I told you once that if I had a peanut stand and Betty came along and set up a peanut stand next door to me, she would be anti-Liz. It wasn't that she said that's wrong, but here is an alternative. The world offers us an alternative. It says, I'll do it myself. The theme song of the world was sung by Frank Sinatra. I'll do it my way, my way. God has said, this is the way. There is one way to come into fellowship with me. And the world says, oh, no, I'll do it this way. Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. Nobody that comes into the sheepfold can get in any other way but through me. If those that try to climb up and break through the windows and come up any other way, they're thieves and robbers. There is only one way, and that's very narrow-minded. That's very un-American. Oh, very un-American. I mean, we are the land of the free where everybody's welcome and everybody has his way. Politically, that's good news. Spiritually, that's a lie. There is only one way, and that is the way that God has provided. For unlike all of the idol gods, the false gods, who require to be appeased, and require that you bring them something to appease them, whether it is your own children or your own flesh or whatever, God also, He has wrath, and His wrath must be appeased. But He Himself provides what appeases His wrath. He Himself gives you what He requires be brought to Him. And He Himself came in Jesus Christ to bring about that which satisfied God and put sin away forever. And Jesus Christ is God's choice, and any other way is anti-Christ. It says, well, there's another way. This way is just as good. We saw this illustrated in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sewed themselves garments of fig leaves. And I used to wonder, why on earth did God get so bent out of shape about those fig leaves? I mean, they did the best they could with what they had to work with. But you see, it was man's provision. Man's provision. God had already provided them with covering. Do you realize that man is the only being that is born without clothes on? Every other being is born already dressed. Already. Either he's got his clothes on or he feathers out immediately. But man is born naked. Is that ever, you ever puzzled about that? Every child you know comes out naked. Bill told me one time, we were fussing about something, and he was getting them. He said, I hope all your children are born naked. And I said, oh. <They are. laughs> Man is born naked. I put it to you that before the fall, Adam wasn't some kind of dummy. He was smart enough to name all the animals. He was a uniquely freed man to use the full potential of his intellect. You and I couldn't name them all. But I purport to you that Adam already had clothes on, and that the only reason he didn't know he was naked was because he wasn't. Now, I believed that Adam was dressed in the Shekinah glory of God Himself. I believe he was clothed in light. God is Himself dwells in unapproachable light, and I believe Adam and Eve were clothed in light. And when they sinned and decided to do it another way, they lost the clothes and discovered, son of a gun, we're naked. And they ran behind the bush to build them something to put on. And God said no. He got real ticked off about those fig leaves. And He killed animals and dressed them in what the Hebrew calls cloaks or aprons. It was from the top down. It was something to clothe their nakedness that had been exposed. I'm convinced that the animals He killed were lambs, because all through the Scripture it was the lamb that was the provision and the covering. They learned that something innocent must die. But the world says, oh no, I will do it this way. This is just as good. I have an alternative method. The world doesn't say, well, I don't want my nakedness clothes. He says, but let's do it this way. God doesn't have to be right. There are other options. That's the world. And the world also says it is the lust of the eyes. It wants everything for itself. Possessive. Have you ever noticed how a baby will reach out and snatch a rattler from another one? It sees it, it wants it, it says, I'm number one, I ought to have it. And that is the basic principle that underlines the world. And if I have to step on you to get it, too bad for you. And then it says the pride of life. Man is basically egotistical, and pride exalts itself against God. It says, God, you either don't exist, or I'm just as good. I make a god of myself. Man begin to worship himself. This is the world, and all the evils come out of that world system. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, we understand what the devil is. Now, let me go back. Jesus said, I've already overcome the world. You don't have to fight the world. You have to stand against it, but you don't have to fight it. It has been overcome already. You don't have to overcome it, as in the sense that it has never been approached. You have to stand in what Jesus did. How did Jesus overcome the world? He died for it. Totally backwards. We have no category in our head to understand that. It's totally backwards from anything we know. How do you overcome? He died for it. What kind of an overcoming is that? Had a friend of mine said that a gentleman that I'm acquainted with, told that he lived in New York and that he was robbed. And the thief had walked off with his possessions. Now, that makes a fellow very unhappy. And he said, you know, I'm not going to give this thief the power over me to make me unhappy, to make me angry. He said, I give it to him as a gift. Well, didn't Jesus teach us that? He said, if a fellow, a Roman soldier, comes up to you and it's legal for him to demand that you carry his pack for a mile, go with him too? I mean, you know, it's so frustrating. He comes up and he says, that's a pretty good-looking coat. I'll take that. And he had the power to do it. Said, well, what's your shirt size? I think this might fit you, too. How terrible to go back to the barracks at night. They said, well, how'd you handle those Jews today? I said, well, I hate to tell it, but I was going to make one of them go a mile, and he gave me another mile. And I took his coat, but he gave me his cloak also. You know, you cannot be overcome. I give it to you. I refuse to be put in your power. So I just give it to you. It's going the second mile. You can't overcome folks like that. You cannot overcome them. And then he talks about the devil. Jesus already has overcome the devil. The devil is to be stood against, just like the world is to be stood against. But we don't have to overcome the world. It has already been overcome. We stand in that overcoming. And the devil, hasn't he already been defeated? My scripture says so. Let's look at the word. Look at 1 John 3:8. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil. That is, habitually lives in sin. And for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. I would say that Jesus fulfilled the purpose that he came in the world to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Listen to this. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, that's us, he, Jesus, likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Jesus has overcome the devil. Colossians says he spoiled principalities and powers. He took their weapons that they had against him, and he made an open show of it. He didn't do it in the dark. He did it publicly. Jesus has overcome the devil. People say, well, Liz, how is there such anger and evil in the world? Well, you see, the devil has had his teeth pulled, all right. But you can lay down and lay, as I say, let him gum you to death if you want to. We know it. If a man came in this room and pulled a gun and said, I'll take your wallets and your jewels, every one of us would shell out. But suppose I knew he didn't have any bullet in his gun. The gun wouldn't mean anything to me because I know he doesn't have, what makes it go has been removed. Come on now. Come on, talk to me. See what I mean? All right, you didn't know he didn't have a bullet, and so you gave him authority out of ignorance and out of fear. But I happen to know he don't have no bullet. I keep my wallet, and I say, get out of here. You better be crazy. Get out of here. I know he doesn't have a bullet in his gun. Well, the devil has had his gun chamber unloaded. Jesus has pulled his teeth. He no longer has the right to hold us in deception. What was his bullet? His bullet was the law. And he was right. We broke it. But Jesus came along and kept it. God saw us in Jesus, and he saw us keeping the law. The devil has had his bullet taken away. But if you don't know he doesn't have a bullet in his gun, you'll give him authority. You'll let him walk all over you. You'll lay down and let him just be a smooth road for him. But Jesus has overcome the devil. Yes, he's doing wickedness, but it's for people that don't know. They don't know. They don't have to lay down and let him overrun them. We know. We know that he no longer has the right to keep us in darkness. And so we stand in the victory that Jesus Christ has already won. We stand in Jesus' victory before the world, and we stand in Jesus' victory before the devil. But there is that middle word called the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? The word is used over and over again in the scriptures, and I've talked with you about it before. It's not the skin that's hanging on your bones. That's not it. That's flesh, too. But the flesh is what you came in, what you were before you came into the kingdom. It's that me first, my and mine. It's what I call the General Bull Moose Syndrome. You remember the comic strip Little Abner and General Bull Moose, and they sing, what's good for General Bull Moose is good for the USA. Well, that's the flesh that says, if it's right for me, it's right for everybody. Me first, mine. It's called self. It's me against the world. You heard that song, you and I against the world. Well, it's me against the world. Everybody else must arrange themselves in order to enhance me. I am the most important being in the world. I mean, the whole universe revolves around me. Don't you know that? And I am God. After all, the universe revolves around God. You have more than me. You can't have more than me. I'm God. I must have the most. So I'll just push you down. I'll take what you have. It's the king of the mountain game the kids used to play. I'm up, you're down. I've got to keep you down. If I can't push you down physically, I'll push you down with my mind. If I'm too civilized to stick a knife in your rib, I'll cut you apart with my tongue. I'll destroy you. Me first and mine. And everyone must settle themselves about me as it is best for me. That's called self. When you come into the kingdom, you suddenly realize God is the center of the universe, not me. And you take your place around God with your fellow creatures. And I can put up with you because you're a fellow creature like me. I don't need to push you down because I'm not up so high myself. We're on equal ground. I don't have to be God. I don't have to defend my godhood. That's called the flesh. The flesh says this. Look at that man cutting in ahead of me. Honk, honk. Doesn't he know he almost got my fender? That's the flesh. It rises up. It says, he's not treating me right. He isn't nice. He didn't admire me. They didn't give me my due. It's the thing that comes up in you when the bank makes a mistake on your balance. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. It's the thing that rises up in you when someone says something that is based on truth about you, but you don't like it. We call that criticism. Of course, it was so, but nonetheless, we didn't like it. We didn't like it because it was so. It's the flesh. It's that self-protecting that says me and mine. Remember I told you about this pastor friend of mine who said that there was a woman in their church years ago when women wouldn't be seen in church without a hat. And she had this hat on that had one long feather that came up the back, and that feather bent over, and she came walking down the aisle in church, and he said every step she took, that feather just bounced. And he said, that's it, that's it, that's the flesh, that's the flesh. And every time she'd take a step, that feather would bounce over. It got to where he'd go to talk about it in church. We all knew what he was talking about. He'd just go, and we all knew what he was talking about, that feather bouncing over that woman. That's the flesh. Those are the three fronts that we war on, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus has already defeated the world and the devil, and we simply must stand in that defeat that he has put on them. But the flesh is another matter. Now, I see that overcoming, in our case, is mostly based in the area of the flesh. There is where the battle rages, in the flesh. I want you to look at this verses in 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians 10. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but I'm bold toward you when I'm absent. I ask that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence with which I purpose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Now, Paul here is, his total discussion is authority. He said, now you folks say that I'm pretty meek and mild when I'm there visiting you, and I get real bold in my letters. He said, well, I want you to understand that I'm bold when I've got to be bold, and I have the stuff to back it up. I talked to Evelyn. We were reading yesterday in Corinthians, and she was said, Liz, talk to me about this chapter. And I told her, I said, well, she wrote it down in the Bible. I said, what Paul is saying, he says, he's writing them a letter saying, look, I don't want to come and eat your lunch if I don't have to. But I want you to know that God has given me the authority to kick you all in the seat of the britches and given me the shoe to do it with. I can do it if it's necessary. I'd rather not, but I can do it. This is what he's saying here. He said, I have authority. He said, I'd rather not use it if I don't have to. I'd rather be meek before you. But if I'm pressed to it for the sake of the gospel, I'll use my authority. And then he says, because I don't war after the flesh. I don't walk after the flesh, and I don't war after the flesh. And then he describes some weapons, the weapons of our warfare. Now, what you read there in verses 4 and 5 are not the weapons. This tells us what the weapons do. Look what the weapons do. They are divinely powerful for the purpose of tearing down fortresses or strongholds. Now, this is what the strongholds are. They destroy speculations. They destroy every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God. They take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And they punish all disobedience. Now, where are all of those things done? Those things take place in us, don't they? They don't take place out there in the world. They take place in us. Those things that are to be accomplished with the weapons of our warfare are accomplished inside us. You see, we're in the world. We're not of it. We don't fight the battle in the world. We fight the battle in us. We don't overcome the world. Jesus has already overcome the world. We overcome in us. Now, everybody's out here chasing boogers out from under the bushes and standing against the devil. That's been done. We simply stand in what has been done and in the authority of that finished work. But the battleground is fought inside you and I. Gloria?
Mm-hmm. Negative sense, you know, and it's an attitude that's built around experiences, and the devil may come along and plant a thought, and it's built year after year, and it has to be cut down, you know, torn down.
That's right. So we see that this is the result of fighting with our weapons. The battleground is within us. Inside us is the battleground. It's not outward. We're not fighting the world. These things are not in the world. They're in me. These fortresses are not out in the world. They are in me. And I fight these things, and this is the result of my fighting. We'll do this. It will destroy fortresses and speculations and lofty things that are raised against the knowledge of God. Those are in me. These fortresses of reasoning, of doubt and unbelief, these taking of, as she said, brick by brick and building a defense against the Word of God. Well, yeah, but such and such and such and such. Reasoning. These are destroyed within me. And we take captive our thoughts. Notice these are things that we do. Listen, these weapons destroy, they take captive, and they punish. And they do all those things within us. Now, you see, I used to think that an overcomer was somebody's fighting the devil. Somebody's standing against the world. Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. That is someone who is doing his battling within himself. Now, in order to do these things, God has given us weapons that work. How do you fight in the world? You fight in the world different from the way you fight in yourself. The way to overcome in the world is not to retaliate in kind. Now, I said that last week. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at an example. Matthew chapter 5 is a real good passage describing the war in process. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 38. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's retaliating in kind. You slap me, I slap you. You punch me in the stomach, I punch you right back. You hit me in the face, I knock your head off. If I do you a little bit faster than you can do me to get you down, that's the way the world works and operates. Do you identify with that? All right. It says, but I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other. People say, come on, I'm not supposed to resist evil. I'm supposed to let evil just walk all over me. In this way, man comes into my house and attacks me. You think my husband's going to stand up there and let him brutalize, rape me, and rob us and walk off? And my husband said, well, you know, God bless you. I'm not supposed to resist evil, and that's evil. So I just, no. Didn't say that you don't stand against evil, but you don't retaliate in kind. That man came into my house and broke in full of anger and evil and wickedness and malice and murder in his heart. But my husband will reach over and knock his head off, knock him off, knock him out. But he doesn't retaliate in the same way that the man attacked me. Do you see the difference? It wasn't that he stood there and let me be walked on, but he didn't retaliate in kind. It's not that he didn't retaliate, but he didn't retaliate in kind with the same basis of operation. That man came against me from a basis of evil. But my husband reached over and punched him in the nose and knocked his lights out. But he wasn't angry. He wasn't full of evil. He didn't punch back in an evil way. Do you follow what I mean? All right, for example, let's say that Ray says something just mean and spiteful and ugly about me. I mean, just down to the wire ugly. And I found out about it. Bobby came and told me. I found out about it. Now, I've got two choices. I can just let the self and the flesh rise up. He says, she doesn't have any right to do that. I know something dirty on her. Wait till you hear this. Well, I just tell you something. She does it to me, I'll do it to her worse. That I have not overcome. I have not overcome. She has overcome me because she has involved me in her meanness and her wickedness. And I'm just like her. She has overcome me. She says something spiteful and mean about me, and I do not retaliate in kind. I say, well, you know, it's probably a weak moment on her part, and she'll feel better tomorrow. But I don't reach out and slap back. I have not retaliated in kind. I have retaliated from my base of operation, which is forgive, love, be long-suffering, be patient, be full of mercy and peace. It's not that I haven't retaliated, but we've got a different base of operation. Do you see what I mean? Am I making myself clear? All right, now that's how you battle in the world. If a fellow wants your coat, give him your cloak also. If he forces you to go 1 mile, give him two. Man, you can't overcome a fellow like that. Have you ever tried to fight with somebody who won't fight? My husband just nearly destroyed me the first years of our marriage because he wouldn't fight, and I was a fighter. Man, I could chew him up and spit him out. Now I'd sit back and say, now what's he going to do about that? And he'd just sit there and smile, wouldn't say nothing, you through, and get up and leave. That's so frustrating. That's so frustrating. He overcame me constantly because he wouldn't retaliate in kind. He said, if you ask from you, don't turn him away from the fellow that wants to borrow. You've heard it's been said, you'll love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be the sons of your father. Operate from the base of your father. Express his nature, not the nature of the world. He said, if you love those that love you, what reward have you? Even the sinners do that. If you only greet your brothers, the Gentiles do that. Says you are to be perfect or fully mature, even as your Father is. That's how you fight in the world. You do not retaliate in kind. It isn't that you don't retaliate, but you don't retaliate in kind. You don't give anger for anger, hate for hate, meanness for meanness, spite for spite. You have been overcome then. The overcomer is the one who responds from a different base. You respond, but you respond from a different base. Is everybody understanding this? That's very important to me that you understand. All right, how do you fight within yourself? We've seen that what the fighting within ourselves is going to accomplish. It's going to pull down the I, the self within us, the lust of the I, the pride of life, the me first. That's what it's going to do. It's going to pull that down. Jesus said, if a man would follow me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Now, I want you to know that that wasn't some high spiritual ideas, because it happened weekly that the Romans would come through the village and they would choose somebody out and they'd put a cross on his back, take him, let him drag it out to the place of execution, and they saw men dying by the week carrying their cross on their own back. And Jesus said, if a man wants to follow me, let him pick up his own cross and follow me. Those fellows that picked up their cross didn't say, honey, I'll see you for supper tonight. They weren't coming back, and they knew they weren't coming back. Jesus said, that's the way you are if you're going to follow me. You won't say, well, world, I'll see you later on, honey. I'm going to go with Jesus for a while, but I'll be back later. No, sir. You pick up your cross, and you go to die. Somebody else is going to nail you to it, but you pick it up and decide to yourself. You understand that I am dead in this matter. I won't be back, world. I won't be back. He says, give no place to the devil. Don't give a toehold to the devil. Don't say, well, I'm gonna quit this sin, but I'll just save this one little area in case Uncle Henry comes by. You know what a rat he is. You know, I give up anger, but until Uncle Henry visits. It's giving yourself an edge, an out. No, sir, you die to it. You don't give it any more place. The scripture says that, do you remember this? You remember Pogo in the funny papers? Remember Pogo? The classic statement Pogo made. He says, we have met the enemy, and they is he, or they is we. Let me say that again. We have met the enemy, and they is us. That's how it went. We have met the enemy, and they is us. And I say we can emblazon that across our foreheads, friends. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us. And the battle takes place within us. It is that battleground that will result in all of those things spoken of in 2 Corinthians, the pulling down of fortresses, the pulling down of speculations, the pulling down of all of those high and lofty things that raise themselves up against the knowledge of God, and punishing any disobedience instantly under the light of the Holy Spirit. But what are the weapons? What are they? What do we employ to bring about these things? They are divinely empowered, Paul said. We've got plenty of ammunition in them. What are those weapons? I want you to, first of all, to look at the most obvious one in Hebrews 4. Everybody knows this verse. Hebrews 4:12. The first weapon that God has given us. And while you're looking that up, you remember in Ephesians 6 where it talks about the armor of a soldier? Remember it talks about it, said having on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, having your loins girded about with truth. To be girded meant when a Hebrew or an Oriental man was going to be girded, they all wore skirts, men and women. But he'd reach down here and he'd get the tail end of his skirt and he'd pull it up and tuck it in his belt. And that meant his arms and his legs were free for action. He was ready for work. He was ready for war. He wouldn't get all tangled up in his skirt tail. He was ready to go. And truth does that for us. The truth will keep you from getting your feet tangled up. The truth will keep you from tripping over your own skirt tails, because it will get you girded up. It says our loins are girded about with truth. He said we've got our feet shod. We've got shoes on. With the gospel of peace has prepared us to walk over all the stony places in life. He says we've got a shield that causes us to be protected from the fiery darts of the devil. All of that stuff is protective. All of that stuff is defensive, or rather protective. But the one thing that's defensive is the sword that we have in our hand, the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is a living and an active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Oh, yeah, we all know that. The Word of God is a sword, a two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. The Roman army conquered the world because it had a superior weapon. All the other swords just cut on one side. You had to draw back to hack. While you drew back, he stuck you. His sword stuck coming and going. It was a two-edged sword, a superior weapon. The Word of God does that. It cuts those. When I'm standing up here preaching you, it's cutting you to ribbons, and it's doing a job on me, too. It's a two-edged sword. And the scripture says that this sword is the word of God. Now, our idea is that we're all dressed up in the armor of the Spirit.
We've got ourselves all fixed up, protected. We got the Word of God in our hand, and we're giving the devil fits. No. If you will notice, it doesn't say that you take that sword and go fight the devil with it. Look what you do with that sword. It says it pierces to the division of soul and spirit. That's you that it's going to pierce, not the devil. It's going to pierce you. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Hey, honey, that sword is turned on you. That's where the battle is fought. And the sword of the Word of our God does battle inside you. It divides your spirit and your soul. It enables you to realize what's God and what's you. It cuts a clear line of demarcation between God's way and your natural fleshly way. And it even sticks to the joints and the marrow. It'll lay you open so much that even the marrow of your bones will be seen. It won't allow you to hide anything. It'll take the joints of your body and those areas of locomotion. It'll move and discern you even how you get up and go. It'll lay you open like a sacrificial animal that's been cut for covenant, cut down the backbone, laid open to the whole light of heaven and earth. The Word of God will lay you open, sister. It'll cut you so wide you'll be able to see down in the deep centers and recesses of your gizzard where you got all that stuff tucked away you didn't want to deal with. The Word of God will cut you open and will leave you there to the open eyes of God and yourself. And the light of His glory will shine in on you like the noonday sun, and you'll say, my God, I didn't know that was down there. The Word of God is one of our weapons that we fight against the flesh, that we stand against our own self-nature, that brings about the destruction of all that is anti-God within us. The Word of God. Now look, if you will, into Revelation chapter 12. The Word is the sword that defeats self. It just slices it up. Slices it up. Have you ever seen anything more pitiful than a turkey carcass after Thanksgiving when you were picking off the pieces to make gumbo? And you say, that's the saddest thing. I mean, it's indecent. It's just that you want to throw it away quick as you can. It's plumb indecent. Laying up there, all bones, his poor legs just laying over. You can look up and see anything you want to, all of its innards that ought to be hidden from the eyes of anybody, and you just, poor old turkey, laying there stripped and vulnerable on the table in front of everybody. That's what the Word of God does. Honey, it'll carve you up like a Thanksgiving turkey. It'll expose you where you didn't want to be exposed, where you thought you had it all hidden and you'd convince yourself it wasn't. And the Word of God will come right along and say, looky here, looky here. See what I found. Then it says in Revelations 12, and I want you to see this. This verse is so quoted, but not understood. Back up to verse 10, it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now I want you to underline that word now, not then, not someday, but now, salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. The accuser of the brethren is the devil. Jesus has already defeated him. He defeated him on Calvary. He took the devil's weapon, which was the law, and he emptied the chamber of his gun. He didn't have the law anymore because Jesus kept the law where we had broken it. The devil has no more bullet in his gun against us. And he is the accuser. Really, the literal translation of he is the gossip. When you could very well say we were gossiping, we were Satanizing. That is Satan's name, gossip. Gossip. And he accuses, he slanders. And he slanders on two fronts. He slanders us to God, and he slanders us to ourselves. You know the devil slanders you. He whispers into your ear thoughts that you know didn't originate from God, and they sure didn't originate from you. You don't want them. They came from the devil. He accuses you, says, yeah. You did that, you rotten sinner. And like a bunch of dummies, we say, oh, yeah, you're right. And he can back off and have a seat. We take over his job for him and beat ourselves to death. He doesn't have to. He is the accuser. He constantly accuses. He slanders. And it says, we overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. You see, the blood of the Lamb is the ground of the authority that we can fight. When we young men go into the army here, they go under the authority of the United States government. The government is their authority. They can't just decide to go over here to some other country and start popping off at folks and start shooting. They go under the authorization of the United States government, and the government is responsible for them. And if anybody comes up and said, "What are you doing over here?" they said, "See Uncle Sam, he sent me." And when they're inducted into the army, they are given a uniform. That uniform is the sign that they have been inducted in the army by Uncle Sam. They're given battle fatigues, and they're given dress uniforms. I always say that the battle fatigue is the gifts of the Spirit, and the dress uniform is the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we present to the world. But when we go into battle, we take the manifestations of the Spirit, those expressions of the Spirit. That's our battle. We don't know that we got the blood of our enemies on our hands. We use that. We were clothed with the gifts of the Spirit. So when the army trains you how to fight, it then sends you to the place to fight. But a soldier who has been inducted into the army in a time of war has already acknowledged, "This will probably cost me my life." He has already died in his mind before he ever boards the ship to be moved across to the battleground. He understands this is war, and my side will win. I may not be there when we get the victory crown, but we are going to win. And he's already accepted that as a foregone conclusion. This may cost me my life. This is war. And before he leaves his home port, he has understood that. That is a final reckoning. Now it says, the blood of the Lamb, that's our authority. That's like the United States government. Jimmy Swaggart says, the new United States government. Let him say it, bless his heart. He says everything else white. He can say that if he wants to. He says that we've gotten our authority because, you see, it's because of the finished work of Calvary that we can stand before the enemy. It is our authority. What gives you the right to expect God to deliver you from your mess? What gives you the right to think that Almighty God is going to step in and pull you out? Well, it's the blood of the Lamb. That's why, because Jesus died. That's my authority. How come you think you can stand against the wiles of the enemy? Because Jesus already died for me. He paid the price, and so I can stand. It's the ground of our authority. Now, we sing there's power in the blood, and I know what we mean, but that is not correct. There is authority in the blood. There's power in the name. Authority in the blood, and there's power in the name. Because of the blood of the Lamb, we can overcome the devil as he whispers his accusations within us. We can overcome our self-life that wants me and me first. Because Jesus has died, I have the right to overcome. I have the right to be the victor. He declared me the victor, and there I stand. And they also overcame him by the word of their testimony. Now, the word of their testimony is this. When you get everything all filed down to the final line, the word of your testimony is this. Jesus Christ is Lord. I mean, he is Lord. That's the word of our testimony. He has come, has been obedient to the Father. He has willingly taken the sins of the world on himself. He has borne the awful judgment of God. He has paid for my sins in full. My sins have been paid for. They don't exist anymore. It is a legal eradication. They have been paid for. He has been placed in the ground, and death couldn't hold him because it didn't have any right. He has risen from the dead by the power and authority of the Lord himself. He has received the abiding gift of the Holy Spirit. He's turned around and given it to me. The word of my testimony is Jesus Christ is Lord. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what things seem to be resolving themselves as. Jesus Christ is Lord. That is it. It is it from the beginning of the day till the day winds itself around to the same point again. That's the word of my testimony. Myself wants to rise up in me and say, "Well, you're just a weak, sniveling idiot. You can't do a thing. You never could, and you still can't." I say, "Jesus Christ is Lord. I have on the authority of the shed blood of Christ the right to say that I am an overcomer. Jesus will be what I need. Lord, you take over. I can't face this. Jesus, you're on. Take the wheel of my life. Now I walk in the power of Jesus." That is one of the weapons. It is the word of our testimony which says, Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I'm in a mess. Things look tough, but Jesus is Lord. Yeah, I'm going slowly under. Glub, glub, glub. Looks like I'm losing ground more than gaining, but Jesus Christ is Lord. He is sovereign. I may pass from the scene, but Jesus Christ is Lord. In the end, we win. I read the back of the book. We win. We win in the present. We win in the future because Jesus won for us on Calvary. It's the word of our testimony. It is something that must be spoken. Now it says, and also, the last weapon is they love not their life to the death. Now, many of us will understand that the word of God is a weapon. We'll understand that the finished work of Calvary, the cross, is our weapon. We'll understand that the word of our testimony, Jesus Christ is Lord, is a weapon. But, honey, we don't want nothing to do with that last one. And without it, everything else falls apart. And that's why we miss it over and over again. They loved not their lives unto the death. I told you that before that soldier boarded the troop ship, he already accepted the fact I'll probably die in this. This is probably going to cost me my life. It was a mindset that he had. He already counted himself as dead. And if he got to come back, well, it was just like resurrection. But he wouldn't be shocked if he caught a bullet, because after all, he was going into war. And he had to make up his mind. A soldier that is afraid to die is a soldier that'll hide craven fear behind a tree. The man who will go on and fight like he's been trained to fight is a man who's already settled the question of dying. I'll just have to leave that in God's hands. I'm going to fight. He's already died in his own mind. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Now, most Christians are scared to die. They're scared to die. That's why they want to get well physically. That is their prime reason to get well. They don't want to die because they really don't believe what the gospel says. They really don't believe that this is just the entryway. This is just the foyer into the restaurant. You know about being in the foyer? Have you ever gone to one of those fancy Dan restaurants? And that maitre d' stand up there with that long nose, you know, looking at you, Walker party. And you come in, he says, have a seat. And you sit over there, and everybody else is sitting over there. And you can smell the smells in the dining room. You can hear the clink of the cutlery. You got a glimpse when you came in where they were sitting around tables and enjoying and eating, and you're sitting in the foyer waiting for you. Wait. And you see other people, drones party, black party, and you see them, and they all get up with this superior smirk and walk in. You know, you're sitting out here in the foyer. Our name has been called. They go in the foyer, and you're sitting there, and finally, your name is called, and you get up and you smirk at everybody else sitting there, and you walk in. Well, you see, we don't really believe that this life is the foyer. We think this is the restaurant. We're sitting here smelling the smells, hearing the sounds, and we're satisfied with this, but the meal is being eaten inside.
Praise the Lord.
And one day, the angel of glory will say, Walker party, and you'll say, oh, she died. Don't believe it. I didn't die. I just walked into the restaurant. That's what I came here for, was a good meal. I mean, I didn't come to sit in the foyer. Wasn't bad, but it does nothing to compare with the restaurant. I came to have a good meal. And when I step into glory, you say, well, praise God, her name was called. She got to go in. She is now enjoying what she came for. We're in the foyer, but we don't believe. We like the foyer. Glory to God for the foyer. It's nothing. I mean, it's better than sitting outside. I grant you that. But it's not anything to compare with being in there in the restaurant, having a good meal, where everybody's waiting on you hand and foot, and you're sitting there just stuffing your little self. I mean, that's what we came for. But most Christians are scared to die. Scared to die. And they want to get well because they're scared to die. Now, I won't pray with people like that. I just won't do that. I won't pray with you that you don't die. That is quite beside the point. The point is, I'll pray with you to be healed in order that you might serve God all the days that He has appointed to you. But when your number's up, out you go into the restaurant. I mean, I'll give you a shove. It's time. Glory to God. I heard one fellow talking about, he said, you know, there's no good deaths. Nobody gets to die good anymore. He said, you're all hooked up and you don't even know what's going on. I said, nobody. If you've ever been with someone who died a good death, it was marvelous. It was marvelous. I heard a friend of mine tell me about when his grandmother died. He said she'd been so weak for weeks that she couldn't even hardly lift her hands. And the day she died, she sat up in bed and called for a hairbrush, and she unplaited that long gray hair she had. She combed that hair, fixed that hair, and plaited it up, settled down in the bed. She says, oh, there's Uncle so-and-so, and there's so-and-so, and there's Jesus, and boom, she was gone. I mean, that's a good death. That's why that old fellow said, Lord, let me die the death of the righteous. Here, see them sit there with their feet in eternity, and the rest of them over here just slipping out, and begin to say what they see, to name it off before you. I mean, that's a good death. That encourages you. I've been with people who died. I mean, it's a marvelous thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a coming to the end of life, knowing this is the reason I came here. It's like Paul when he says, the day, time of my departure is at hand. Remember I told you about that word came from the dock, and it was the big ship that was being loosed from being tied up to the dock, and he eased out into the river, and when he hit the first waves of the open ocean, that whole ship shudders, and he said, for this I was born. This is what I came into existence for. I want you to know that you may as well make up your mind that you came here and you will die, and you're going to die daily. It's not a once-for-all thing. It's a continuing process. And you don't have to worry about doing it yourself. Your friends will be only too happy. Don't worry. You will not be for a lack of those to nail you to the cross. But it is putting the self-life to death. And I understand that this has cost me everything that the world says is life. Everything that the world says is life. How many of you get David Wilkerson's mail out? Those that don't get it, do get it. All you have to do is write in and ask, and I'll give you the address. Read this month's mail out. I got it yesterday. It is precious. Just precious. He is one of the few people nationally that has something to say.
Amen.
He's got something to say. That little, and look, he is the most nondescript in appearance. You wouldn't pick him out of a crowd, just a pipsqueak. Until you stand in his presence, I'm told, and you are aware of holiness. And I can give you this word, when he stands up to speak, you listen. You know, here's a man that's got a tap line right into God. He's heard something fresh today. He's got something to say. And he speaks about a friend of his that was 33 years old that passed away from cancer of the liver. And about how the last days of his life, he laid there. He said his life had come into order. Now I want to tell you this. Last night when I read that, I just nearly wept. I said, oh God, I've lost it. Years ago, God graciously gifted me with being able to live on the brink of eternity. It was announced to me that I would die. I didn't know when, but I knew I'd die. It's the most marvelous, liberating thing that ever happened to me in my life. Everything came into perspective. Everything. All the things that were so important to me before were nothing. Nothing. Cars and clothes and it was nothing. Who give a flip? I mean, it's nothing. When you face eternity, things come into proper perspective. And I prayed again last night. I said, oh God, restore that to me over the years, because you see, I didn't have to die after all. But over the years, I lost that. I lost that knife-edge perspective of knowing that I'm going to go to sleep tonight, and I'll kiss my youngins goodnight and hug my husband because I may wake up in glory. And it was the most liberating thing. I have never known such peace. I have never known such satisfaction and such contentment in all my life. I've never been so alive. I always say, you're not ready to live till you're ready to die. And nobody's ready to die until they had the death knell sounded over them, because you fight it tooth and nail. The glory of knowing I am here at the absolute objections of all medical science. I am here at the overcoming of all that man knows. I am here because God has said, not yet. When everything in life, everything physical said, she's fitting it. She's bought her numbers up. And God said, not yet. Every day I live is a gift to me. Every day I live is a gift. Every day that he lives is a gift. Because we had the death knell pronounced over us. You're a dead person. You just hadn't laid down yet. You're dead. Just a matter of time. And God said, not yet. And every day that you live is a gift. Some of them are better than others. But you forget, but you remember, my God, I'm here by the indictment and the judgment and the decree of God. I am here for that. One of the old Puritans said he always preached as though he may never preach again. As a dying man to dying men. I've been reading back in my precious Puritans again. I love the Puritans. And he says, I say, God, that's it. And I'm getting, I find myself getting caught back up into the swirl of it. And I have to be jerked back up by the Holy Spirit. Remember, you're here temporarily. You should have been pushing up daisies 5 years. You should have been in the glory for 5 years. But I left you here for a specific purpose. Get on with the job. Get on with it. I didn't leave you here to be happy. I didn't leave you here to amass money and clothes and possessions. I didn't leave you here to have a good time. I left you here to declare the Word of God. Now listen up and speak out. That's why you're here. Get on with the job. Brings all things into its perspective. All things. Puts things back where they ought to be. When you love not your life to the death. When you accept the fact, this will probably cost me my life. All those Christians in the Old Testament, rather than the New Testament that were written to when John wrote Revelation, they knew it was going to cost them their lives. They didn't come to Jesus to be happy and healthy and wealthy. They said, come to Jesus, tomorrow we go to the lions. And they knew it. And their whole mindset was geared toward that. That's your weapon. And if you haven't already announced the death knell over yourself, and realize that God didn't call you to be wealthy and good-looking and popular. He called you to be an expression of His will and glory in time. You missed it. And you will fall and you will not be an overcomer because you're going to spare yourself. You're going to spare yourself. Oh, Lord, I can't stay up and pray tonight. You know I need my rest. Fast? Why, God, you know I got to watch after my health. Lord, go to church tonight. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. Lord, go over there and talk to that person about the Lord. Well, they'd have probably not even entered. They'd laugh at me. They wouldn't think good of me. We wouldn't be friends anymore. Come against that demon of homosexuality. Well, Lord, those things are scary. That thing liable to eat me up. Got to look after number one. But when you've already announced the fact that I've got one foot in the grave and one foot in glory anyhow,
hallelujah.
Looks different. It looks a lot different. Those are the weapons of our warfare. Now, the Scripture says that those weapons, listen to what they do. The Word exposes me to myself. I see something. The testimony, understanding the blood of the Lamb, it's something that I know. I understand that with my mind. The testimony that Jesus is Lord, that's something I do. I declare that with my mouth. And I laid down my life, that's something I already did. It's something that I see, the Word of God exposes. Something that I know, the blood of the Lamb gives me the authority. It's something that I declare my testimony as Jesus is Lord. And it's something I already did. I laid down my life. And it's a continuing thing. Those are the weapons of your warfare. And that will defeat that self-life in you that wants to rise up and say, me first. Me and mine. Let's look after us. Me and mine. And the battle to be an overcomer is not fought against the world. It is fought in the world. It's not a fight against the devil. He is to be stood against, resisted. But it is fought against the flesh life within me. That's where you're going to be an overcomer. That's where your life is going to measure up to what your mouth says. That's where it's all going to come about. That's why all these people talking about overcoming aren't overcoming. Because they're lavishing affection on themselves. They're taking the easy way of what's good for me. That gives rise to excessive teachers and prosperity that says if you just follow God, God will fill your pockets. He will not either. For one thing, he says, I'll make everybody rich because not everybody can stand it. A lot of responsibility with money. Money's given so you can channel it into the work of the ministry and help other people. It's not for you. And I just don't put that pressure on too many people because I know you don't have the stuff to stand up against it. So I'll keep you just poor enough. I'll take care of what you need, but I'm not going to give you much extra. What you have extra, you're responsible for. And look, you and I, God knows our limits, so He, in mercy, just gives us what we need. Thank God for that. And you don't need it till you need it. I said you don't need it till you need it. It gives excessive teachings in the area of being the victor. We talk about people have the victory. And that, to our mind, that means having your foot on the devil's neck and all of the world's treasures come to you. It's not Christianity. It's Americanism. It's Zig Ziglar. And bless his heart, nothing wrong with Zig Ziglar in the world, but it won't work in the kingdom. The first word in the kingdom is repent, and the second word is die. We don't hear a lot of that. To repent is a gift of God. To die is a decision on your part. God gives us repentance. We take up our cross and follow Him. He's got His side, His job to do. We've got our job to do. He gives us a repentant heart so we can see the truth of this, and then we choose voluntarily to walk in the light of the revelation of God without giving place and defense to ourselves. An overcomer is one who is in the world but is unsoiled by it. He doesn't become like the world in retaliation. He doesn't retaliate in kind. He retaliates from a different base of operation. He is one who is waging war against his self, and he gives his self no quarter and no place, no toehold for the devil. He is one who stands in the finished work of Jesus, that the devil has been defeated, and he'll just have to knuckle under to it, because I know it. I'm not ignorant of his devices. I know it. We have been called to be overcomers. Called and ordained to be overcomers. It's not something that is beyond us, because our God is mighty within us. He's given us the weapons, and those weapons are divinely empowered. Now, you're going to have to use those weapons. Just because a fellow's got a gun doesn't mean it automatically fires. He's got to pull the trigger. You and I have been given weapons, divinely empowered weapons, but we have to pull the trigger. We have to let that word of God pierce us and acknowledge truth. We have to let it pull down lofty speculations and reasonings against God. We have to allow the truth of God to bring us to the awareness that we need to punish disobedience. We don't allow ourselves any quarter. We don't lavish our affection on ourselves. We have to acknowledge the fact I have the authority to do this because of the blood of Jesus. In my testimony, I open my mouth and I tell myself, sister, get in line, because Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, not your circumstances, but Jesus is Lord. And I have to say, and not only that, but you just well quit twitching, I already laid you down to death. The word of God, the blood of the Lamb, word of our testimony, and loving not our lives to the death. Now I'm finished, except look in here. I'm going to show you the results of it. Revelation 2, message to Ephesus. Those that overcome, he said, I'm going to grant to them that they eat of the tree of life that's in the paradise of God. Eden has been restored in the Spirit. I am once again walking with God in the cool of the evening. Immediate fellowship between He and me. I am eating of the tree of life. Jesus is that tree of life, and He is life to me. I'm living day by day in the paradise of God. David Wilkerson says it's the ascended life, living above the world in the heavenlies with Jesus. It's a mindset. And not only that, but I'm not afraid to suffer. Oh, Smyrna, don't be afraid to suffer. You're going to be persecuted, but just 10 days, just a complete time. It's not going to go on forever. And not only that, but he that overcomes, they're not going to be hurt by the second death. You've already been raised out of death. There's no more death for you. You know it. You walk in life. And message to Pergamum, he said, I'm going to give to eat some of the hidden manna and give him a white stone and a new name written on the stone that no one knows but he who receives it. That speaks of covenant. It says, this new name that I'm going to give you is a name I whispered into your spirit. I give you a white stone. It means I approve of you. It's big medicine. I give you a new name. You're not the same person you used to be. You're not even thinking the same, so I dub you with a new name that talks about your character. And I'm going to give you some of the hidden manna. Jesus says, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but I'm the true manna. I'm the bread of life. Feasting on Jesus. And message to Thyatira, he says, he that overcomes, I'm going to give authority. You have authority because of the blood of Jesus to rule and to reign within your own self and to rule and to reign in the world. You speak God's mind out of eternity into time and see Him bring it about. You rule and you walk through the world knowing this all belongs to my Father and me. I'm in league with the stones of the field. You can see a wasp flying by and say, there goes my wasp. Wasp, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the God that created you to buzz around. Let me tell you about the one who set everything in its place. I am His representative. I'm an overcomer. And message to the church at Sardis. He said, he that overcomes will be clothed in white garments. He'll have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on him. And as a result of that, his name won't be erased out of the book of life. And his name will be confessed before the Father and the angels. Message to Philadelphia, he said, oh, listen, those that overcome, he's going to be a pillar in the temple of my God. You don't come in and out of God's presence. You've been placed there as a strong pillar, a support pillar, one that receives honor. And on you is written the name of the Father, written the name of the Lamb. You got a lamb in your mind, in your head. You got a lamb. You think as a lamb. You give, you give, you give. You've got written the name and the city of our God, the New Jerusalem, Zion. I live in the presence of God. I live where God lives, in His presence. I never go in and out. I'm in, boy. I'm in waking. I'm in sleeping. I'm there. And the last one, He said, the one that overcomes, I'm going to give to him to sit down with me on my throne. I overcame the world. I didn't retaliate in kind. I didn't let the world spark me and cause me to snatch back. I measured my pace all through my earthly life, and I was in charge, fellas. In charge, feeding on the Word of my God, feeding on the Father, having His name written in my forehead. I was eating from my God, and I drew my life source from Him. I was dwelling in the presence of the Father continually. And I overcame the world because I did not let the world spark me to retaliate in kind. I did everything measured. I was in charge, in authority. Even to the moment I dismissed my life, I was in charge. Says, honey, you're going to be just like that. You're going to walk through time without being blown about by the winds of circumstance and doctrines and men's anger. Nobody can overcome you because you will not be overcome. You'll walk through time in a measured pace knowing why you're there. You have purpose and meaning. You have authority not to be bashed about by the angers of other men and not to be taken and be swung about by the feelings of others and the angers that would surge, but you'll be measured at peace in the presence of God, and you'll sit down with Jesus on His throne of authority. Only a king sits down with another king. Jesus said, you can sit down with me just like I sat down with my Father. Because we will work and walk out of the finished work. Jesus says, it is finished. It is over. It is done. You can sit down now. And our whole lives will be lived in rest. Activity out of rest. Knowing my God is on His throne. All is well. All is well. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter what it feels like. All is well. God reigns and I reign with Him. All is well. I've already laid down my life. So therefore, I can take it and hold what I have now loosely and lightly, not be overly impressed by myself or others. Live my life in the presence of the Most High. That's the overcomer. That is what God has destined you and I for. Given us all the equipment we need, stands with us and brings about that very thing that He decreed and then blesses us for having it. Any good? Any good? Gives you something and then blesses you for having it? Any good? He's so precious. His heart is open toward us. He isn't hard. He isn't mean. He isn't exacting. He's the Father. God restore us to an understanding of the Father, that we might walk in His acceptance and His love forever. Father, we bless You. We speak words of power towards You, our God. May Your name be exalted in time through eternity. May Your glory be revealed in Your people, and may the satisfaction of Your heart be complete. Oh, satisfaction of God, Jesus Christ the righteous, we bless You. We thank You, O channel of all of God's blessings. We bless and honor You, and we feed on You and take within our being Yourself, and we digest You, O God, and we show forth the glory of Your being in our own self. And we love You, Holy Spirit, precious, precious Lord God. We acknowledge You, Spirit of Truth, and we give You freedom and invite You to take Your pleasure within us, to bring to light those things that are hidden and to cover those things which need not be seen. We praise You, Lord, for all that's under the blood and will not bring it out. Thank You, Lord, for exposing sin within us that it might be dealt with in Your mercy. Thank You, O God, for the totality of Your being. May the name of our God be blessed from this time forth and forevermore. May all that name the name of God exalt in His person. May all that name the name of God celebrate His being and dance wildly about His purpose. May we leap and sing with our God the song of eternity. You have sung over us, O God, Your victory march. You have sung to us the lullaby of your love. You have sung to us the love song of Your being. And we leap with You and celebrate with You and dance through time, knowing that our God is in control. Our God has sung the song of His person over us. We are the blessed people. We are the sung over people. We are the joyful, exalting people who dance with their God. Oh, blessed be Your name, exalting one. Blessed be Your name.
open our hearts and our understanding and teach us these things. Let them become part and parcel of our being, that they're not just intellectual knowledge, but they're practical life that is lived out. Blessed, blessed be the God of the overcomers. Blessed be the God who has overcome. Blessed be the God who has seated us in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Blessed be the God who has spoken all things to the glory of His will and of His purpose. We praise You. We acknowledge You. We are Your dear ones. Take Your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.